There are three personal experiences that I've had in the last year that led me into the area of doing a little study in the Bible about the relationship of the Bible to astrology, which, as we said, we'll be studying this morning and this evening. And let me relate those experiences to you. The first one was just a little bit over a year ago when Betty and I were both in Israel. I remember the day very distinctly. Betty was upstairs at the hotel taking a nap, and it was a very warm day, so I went down to go swimming at the pool. And when I got down to the pool, there was a young lady there, I guess, in her, oh, probably early 20s. And as soon as I got down there, she spoke and said, "Where are you from?" I said, "From the United States." And I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Well, I've come up 6 months earlier from North Africa." And so we started a discussion, and just like something had tapped her on the shoulder, she stopped and said, "Are you Pisces or Sagittarius?" And being from the Western world, I really wasn't quite sure offhand what she was talking about, and I gave her a blank look and said, "I don't know." And she replied by saying, "In that case, it would not be safe for us to talk any further." And she picked up her towel and other paraphernalia and walked off. Well, that type of contact with a young lady in America would be interpreted as perhaps you had bad breath or something of this sort. But to contact a girl from the Middle East and find out that the conversation was terminated because she wasn't sure what astrological or zodiac sign you were born under is very interesting. And I remember trying to interpret it in my mind, and the best I could come up with was what I remembered a history prof saying once in school, that whenever faith in God lessens, superstition always increases. And I dismissed it from my mind. However, in the last year or so, and coming back here, if you've done any reading at all in the newspaper or magazines, you know that the subject of astrology and interpretation of the zodiac is an increasing thing. For example, 20 years ago, most of our newspapers, daily newspapers, did not carry horoscopes at all. Today, of the some 1,700 dailies, 1,200 of them carry them regularly. And I think you're all at least currently aware of Hair, the musical. You know the opening words to it. You've heard them. You say you haven't heard them. You've heard them. Maybe you didn't listen to them, but I'm sure everyone sitting here has heard the opening words at least four or five times, if you listen to the radio at all. You know the song, The Dawning of the Age of Aquarius. Have you ever listened to the opening words of that? That opens the musical Hair. It, if I can quote it correctly, when the moon is in the seventh house, Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. You say, "Well, that's just a musical. It isn't serious." Well, then why was it that an astrologer was consulted to set its opening date on Broadway? The other area that is interesting has been simply our study of the book of Daniel. How many times in the book of Daniel does the king consult with the astrologers for information about the present or about the future? And so in the light of this, I think it's a very legitimate question to ask, are we really retracing our steps back to ancient Babylon in terms of astrology? Well, we want to focus our attention today on the subject of astrology in the Bible. Now, in so doing, you have to remember that astrology is only a little piece of a very general movement of interest today in terms of the occult. Astrology is part of a phenomenon known as the occult, and let's take time to write that word out and give a little definition to it, because it's a very important part of the terminology for studying astrology, which is just a little segment or just a little piece of the pie in terms of the occult. The occult is discussed heavily in the Word of God. We studied it in the portion this morning that we read together. The occult. What do you mean by the occult? The occult, in a general definition, is any phenomena. The occult is any phenomena that transcends the world of the five senses. Any phenomena that transcends the world of the five senses. Actually, the word occult means hidden or secret or concealed. And we'll use it in the sense of the occult is any phenomena that goes outside the world of the five senses. In other words, it refers to activities that can only be explained by supernatural agencies. Now, when you break the occult down, it breaks down into four categories or four areas. First of all, in the area of the occult, you have astrology. That's what we'll be studying in some detail today. In the area of the occult, you have the serious use of magic. In the area of the occult, you have witchcraft. And in the area of the occult, you have spiritualism. They're all phases of the same type thing, or all phases of the occult. Now let me give a little definition for each one of those. By astrology. Astrology, and we'll distinguish it a little bit later from astronomy. Astronomy is a perfectly legitimate science, and it's not the same as astrology. Astrology simply says that the movement of stars and planets and constellations determines and affects human conduct and events. It simply means that the movement and the relationship of stars and planets to one another affects conduct, and it affects events. The simplest form of it would be the farmer's almanac, planting under a certain arrangement of the zodiac and of the sky. It simply means that stars and constellations and planets really do affect and direct human affairs and human events. Magic is the area of the occult that simply says that objects possess certain magical power. That would show up in mascots and rabbit's feet and in that sort of thing, that an object has power to really influence and determine certain things. Witchcraft says that people have the ability to probe into the future apart from the Word of God. And spiritualism, of course, is communication with the dead. As you recall, in the last year or so, spiritualism was the road into the occult taken by Bishop Pike in terms of communication with the dead. And it was a move into the occult area, specifically the area of spiritualism. Now, the minute you think of astrology, magic, witchcraft, or spiritualism, every single form of the occult is always an attempt to probe into the unknown. As a matter of fact, you can make three generalizations about the occult always. And the first one is very simple. Every form of the occult is an attempt to probe into the area of the unknown, either to foretell events or to forestall them. And second, every form of the occult is a direct substitute for the written Word of God. Let me repeat that again. Every form of the occult, whether it's spiritualism, magic, witchcraft, or astrology, is a substitute for the written Word of God. And the third generalization is one which, you know, trace it through Scripture, is very shocking and very enlightening. Every form of the occult in the Bible is directly associated with demonism. Now, repeat, and we'll study numerous passages today and this evening in relation to this, but every form of the occult is associated directly in the Bible with some form of demonism. Now let's break our subject down into three simple parts. Number one, astrology, its definition. Now the first thing we've got to do is to distinguish astrology from astronomy. Astronomy is a science. It's concerned with the size, the position, the magnitude, the movement of celestial bodies, and it's an objective thing. It's the movement, the size, the magnitude is measured by scientific instruments, and we're not talking about astronomy, which is perfectly legitimate, objective type science. Astrology is different. Astrology means that you can interpret the influence that celestial bodies have on people and the influence they have on things. And its emphasis lies on the influence that the stars exert on men and events. Now, if you're acquainted at all with astrology, you know that it has one lead feature. And without it, really much of the system falls apart. And that lead feature is the exact time of your birth. And the emphasis is that the exact time of your birth in relationship to the alignment of various planets and constellations and so forth, and what house they're in, and we'll describe this later, can determine your character. In fact, many even emphasize that it can determine your physical characteristics. For example, you could decode my physical appearance, my height, my weight, facial characteristics, hair color, and this sort of thing could be decoded if you had a photograph of the exact position of stars and constellations when I was born. It would be a decoder for a personality. Very interesting remark in McCall's magazine not too long ago that, and it was a very, very straightforward statement. The statement said that today, for many young people, the decoder of personality is not psychology, it's astrology. That explains what you are. And my personality, whether you're an extrovert, introvert, could be explained in terms of the position of stars and so forth, and could predict my future and destiny. Now, let's go further. I've got David's basketball to try and explain the way somehow astrology is supposed to work. And I think for the youngsters, this ought to be at least understandable. Astrology works basically like this. If you can picture this entire basketball with the tape around it, this is the zodiac. Now, the Earth is right at the middle. So if you just climb in the basketball and sit down on the planet Earth, you're right in the middle of the basketball. Now, notice I got a tape around the outside, and the tape, that's the zodiac. And I don't know whether you can see my black marks over the black marks on the basketball, but it's marked off into 12 sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 around here, then 3 on the other side. So the tape is marked off on the basis of 12 segments. Now, each section is a part of the zodiac. Now, they have a word for that. It's called a house. That's a house, that's a house, that's a house, that's a house. For example, in the opening words of Hare, when the moon is in the seventh house. And the house means, when you look at it from the Earth, it's in one of these little segments, one of these little portions of the tape around the basketball. Now, the idea is that the 12 constellations, in 1 year's time, will pass through all 12 houses. Now, that's significant in astrology. The 12 constellations will pass through all 12 houses in the period of 1 year. And, of course, as you know, the nine planets and the sun and the moon pass through all 12 houses in 24 hours. This is significant in astrology. Now, their teaching basically is this, is that when you're born on this earth, on the inside of the basketball, if you could get a photograph of where the planets, the stars were on this zodiac, you could accurately forecast and foretell your future, your destiny, and your characteristics. Now, simply, as I know how, that's the way astrology works. One note we might add, incidentally, is that the current system that's used was developed around 150 B.C., and astronomy has showed that the whole thing has shifted one house. So you've got to keep in mind that the stars and constellations of astrology have nothing to do with the ones that you see outside. In other words, a person born under Pisces in astrology, it doesn't have that relationship, actually, because there's been a shift in it, but that's something different. But nonetheless, that's basically the way the whole thing operates. Now, I think we could easily say that in time past, this has been just primarily by educated people, Christian or not Christian, relegated to the area of, well, to say the most, the twilight zone of ignorance, to believe anything of this sort. And yet, if you do some reading, you'll be surprised how many people that are prominent and that are educated and proficient, and many of them political world leaders, do not make moves without consultation in terms of astrology. And so it's a very, very current type thing. Now, the thing we're interested in today is what place does it have in the Word of God? And for that, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Someone told me that in Grand Central Station, or in the air terminal in New York, I don't know whether this is true or not, but for 2.5, there is a machine that in 30 minutes will give you an astrological forecast of your year coming. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is our key passage, and we'll be moving through numerous passages today that deal with the subject. The total context of Deuteronomy chapter 18 is very simple. God is telling his people Israel how he will deal with them when they enter into the promised land, how he's going to communicate with them, how he's going to talk with them, how he's going to get his message to them. Coupled with this, the nations that were in the land of Palestine at this time were absolutely steeped in idolatry and steeped in the area of the occult. And the particular subject of verses 9 through 22, God is saying, in contrast to all of the occult, here is the way that I will communicate and that I will talk to you as my people in Israel. Now, these nations had discovered certain means and methods of probing into the future and they're called occult practices. Verses 10 and 11, as Steve read earlier, gives a listing of the different modes they had used in probing the future. So basically what's occurring in Deuteronomy chapter 9, these nations are apart from any revelation of God in the Scripture, and they're facing the problem of how can we probe into the future? How can we learn to know things that would be really important to know, but we just don't seem to have the means of getting there? And they developed these areas. One of the leading commentators, incidentally, on the Old Testament Hebrew text is Kylan Delitzsch, and he makes the remark about verses 10 and 11 that every word available in the Hebrew language for probing the future is used in the 10th and 11th verse to describe this type of thing. So looking at the verses in some detail, beginning with verse 9, God says, "When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations." Now the important word has already been called to your attention in the scripture reading is the word abomination. Because in this chapter, God takes all of these nine methods of probing the future, wraps them up in one package, and labels them with one word, abomination. The word abomination is a word that is used in the Old Testament for the most terrible, horrible acts perpetrated by men, and it's also used for the attitude of hatred and detesting on the part of God for those that do certain things. And so in verse 9, you have a very definite vocabulary word, the abominations of the nations. And then in verse 10 and 11, he lists nine abominations. And then to be sure that we get the point, notice in verse 11, he reasserts it again, all that do these things. And that really moves it somewhat out of the historical context into a generalization. It's a generalization that all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. So you've got the word abomination, abomination, and in between the word abomination, you have the nine means and methods for probing the future that were used by the nations that Israel is to displace. Now, we ought to note one other thing. There is nothing in the passage that hints that these methods are not workable. Very important thing to note is this. As far as the Word of God is concerned, it is possible to probe with some accuracy into the future by using methods that God says don't touch. So often today, for example, you take the phenomena of Jean Dixon, and people will look at it purely from the standpoint, well, look, she made a prediction and it did occur. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. I don't care if she can give the precise time that the president arises on December 28th of 1974 and tells exactly what he has for breakfast, how many bites he takes, and gives the agenda throughout the whole day and does it with perfect accuracy. That has nothing to do with whether she's from God or not. No bearing whatsoever. The point is, the method must be sanctioned by God. And in the passage, he's simply saying the heathen nations use these nine methods to probe the future. And he's not saying pro or con as to the effectiveness or whether or not those methods work. This is not the point. He simply and flatly says, you are forbidden the use of those methods, period. In other words, God labels all of these things as do not touch. Now, when you go through the list, beginning with verse 10, he says, thou shalt not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Now, that is connected with the passage we will study this evening. A part of the means they thought in obtaining information from the gods about the future was child sacrifice. And causing a child to pass through the fire was actually offering a baby or a youngster in sacrifice to a god. The god Moloch is usually connected with this, and some have described it in terms of a god in which they would place fire into the metal legs, and the fire would proceed up through the hollow body and into the outstretched arms. And when it reached a certain heat, they would place the baby into the arms of the god, and of course the baby would be cooked in the arms of Moloch. And the thinking was that by this sacrifice on our part, this will pull out a revelation or something about the future. Incidentally, God's own enlightened people in the Old Testament, in the times of some of the kings, depraved themselves to the level of child sacrifice. And this was connected with trying to get a revelation out of the gods for the future. Now, following this, you have the phrase, uses divination. Using divination, basically, in the Bible, any time you see the word divination or defining, it simply means obtaining knowledge about the future by a method that God doesn't sanction. And may I repeat again, it does not speak for the accuracy or the inaccuracy. You may get information about the future, but divination is always condemned because it's using a method that God flatly forbids or does not sanction in the Word of God. Now, beginning with the next phrase, or the phrase that reads, observer of times, enchanter, witch, charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, wizard, or necromancer, when these things follow, essentially you can put them under the power or under the concept of a medium. And there's another word we need to define a little bit. These are all mediumistic powers. Mediumistic powers. A medium is just exactly what the word implies. A medium is a go-between. And as used in Scripture, the term medium has to do with someone who has contact with you, the living, and he can bring you into contact with the occult or with the unknown. And through his contact with the unknown, he can communicate certain information to you. And this is the idea that's involved in the medium idea. A couple of these phrases that describe the medium are interesting. The one that reads in verse 11, a consulter with familiar spirits. The idea of the familiar spirit is the idea that he has a resident spirit. The occult is anything that you do not contact by means of the five senses, and therefore he possesses a spirit. And incidentally, the Bible is absolutely serious about the existence of spirits, both good and bad, invisible to us. This is crystal clear in Scripture. It's very difficult for us to grasp because the minute we think of demons, we're so fouled up with medieval thinking that, you see a building with this little fat cherub sitting on it, and that's a genie or a cherub or something. They're cute little things. Or you have the idea of the devil as, red tail and all of this sort of thing, which is really Satan's approach to make us smile at the supernatural powers as though they didn't exist, so we're blinded to their reality, and the Word of God is very frank about it. He simply says to the believer that our battle is against principalities and powers in high places. Now, granted, this can be taken to extreme, and it has been, so that, every time you hear a thunder clap, that was a demon. Or when it snows, depending on whether you're a child or an adult, if you're a child, if it snows 12 inches today, that was a good angel from God. Or if you're an adult and have to get to work in the morning, that was a demon that was behind it. Now that, of course, is in the area of the trivial, and that is not the serious approach that the Word of God makes on the subject. But it's always serious about these powers, and the idea of ability to consult with a resident spirit simply is the concept that the medium possesses a demon and is able to communicate with the demon. And don't mistake the fact that Satan and his hordes have a great deal more knowledge of events, both present and future, than we could ever hope to comprehend. And this medium, by means of the resident or indwelling spirit, communicates with this. I could almost go a step further in this area to say that one of the great tragedies today is that people with mediumistic powers, such as many of our healers, and I would not hesitate, it's a matter of interpretation, to say that basically one of the tragedies with Oral Roberts is that people interpret his gifts to be from the Holy Spirit, and basically he's a medium. It has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit or a charismatic gift of any sort. He's basically a medium, and it's amazing. Branham, do you remember him? If you read any of his comments, one comment when he's on a platform once, someone had stood in front of him, and he said, "Move, that's where my angel stands." Well, that is horribly close to the communication with some being that he is claiming through which he communicates. And it's unfortunate that in our culture today we're so unaccustomed to anything mystical. If we were talking to an audience in the East, witchcraft or magic or this type of thing would be familiar ground. But you see, opposite direction in our Western culture, that anything of this sort just seems extremely weird and strange to us, and yet in the Word of God treated very realistically. One other term is interesting in the context. Notice the term wizard. Charmer, consulted with familiar spirits, and a wizard. That's from a Hebrew word that's very common in the Old Testament, the word yadah, that has to do with knowing. And it's simply a form that means a person with great knowledge or great superhuman knowledge. And our version translates it by the word wizard. And it therefore relates to a person who has extraordinary, superhuman knowledge that is beyond and above what the ordinary person had. A clairvoyant, a clairsentient person who has a grasp of material that couldn't be understood otherwise. Here a while back in the barbershop, I picked up the only magazine which they had, which was an old Esquire. And it was discussing the subject of reincarnation. And in it, you had a number of professors who were giving instances of individuals who had had no contact with another person, and yet they were able to tell in some detail what that person had done, how they had lived, and just in great detail had described certain phenomena in their life. This is a very realistic thing from the standpoint of Scripture, and it would fall in the category of what you've got in Deuteronomy chapter 9. The wizard is a person with a superhuman or supernatural type wisdom or grasp of things. Then, of course, the other term that's interesting is the last one in verse 11, which is the necromancer, and is a person who mediates between the living and the spirit of those who have died. Now, one thing we can be emphatic about. The Word of God says all of those things are absolutely, on the basis of the methodology, out. In fact, in the Old Testament, God flatly said, if you have an Israelite that practices any of these things, kill him. It was absolutely forbidden. Just to get the thrust of that, notice and turn with me to Leviticus, rather, chapter 19. And when I say that these things were absolutely out in the Old Testament, all you have to do is just run through the context of Leviticus 19, and it becomes very clear that anyone that indulged in these methods was excluded very clearly from Israel as having nothing in common with the revelation given by God in His Word. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. Now, we'll just skim through, four references going through, beginning with chapter 19 and 20, and notice the place that any occult practice had in Israel. Verse 26, he says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. That's very clear, isn't it? This was forbidden in Israel. Look at verse 39. Don't regard, pay no attention to them that have resident spirits, familiar spirits. Neither seek after wizards, those that have superb, superhuman knowledge, to be defiled by them. Notice what he says, this can hurt you. And may I say, by the way, if anyone here today has any contact with spiritualism or anything of this sort, break it. A believer has no business probing it. Get away from it. It's dangerous. And the Word of God says you're not to allow it in Israel, because if you do, you are going to be defiled by it. Notice in chapter 20, verse 6, says the person that indulges in mediumistic or occult practices is engaging in spiritual prostitution. Verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have the familiar or the residing spirits, this is a medium, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them. Notice, it is called spiritual prostitution. God says, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. The strongest terms on the part of God is that he is absolutely antithetic to any probing of the occult by the methods described in these passages. Notice down at chapter 20, verse 27. And again, it's not without reason that God reiterates and reiterates and reiterates. He says, don't touch. It will hurt you. If you do this, I will set my face against you. And notice down at chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, a man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. So God simply says, in the use of these methods of the occult, this is a capital punishment matter in the nation of Israel. Now, could anything be clearer? And could I be overstating it when I say that in Israel, these things are absolutely and totally forbidden? Now, mark again. I didn't say they didn't work. I take it that everybody wasn't a fool, and when a man was labeled a wizard, somebody with superhuman knowledge, that he apparently merited that type of thing. Now, granted, a person could be a charlatan, but how you could gain a reputation, and incidentally, one of the things that will occur, according to the book of Matthew, which we'll study tonight, before the return of the Lord, is that this type of thing will be so dominant and so prevalent that if you were not one of the elect of God, you would follow it. And this indicates the men or the individuals engaging in the signs of the last times are not quacks. They really have hold of something. They're really in contact with something genuine in terms of the information they're getting. But God makes a blanket statement. The believer is to mark this off and have nothing whatsoever to do with it. I think it's very interesting that in the book of Ephesians, rather than the book of Acts, that when Paul was preaching the word of God at Ephesus, until they burned the books of the curious arts, you know what the following verse is as soon as they burned the books? It says, then the word of God prevailed mightily. And may I say to you again, if you're dabbling in this type of thing, the word of God can never make effect and progress in your life until you finally and fully renounce it and call it for all that God has called it and set that thing aside, else the word of God is clearly and definitely going to be hindered in your life. One other thing that couples with this, and we've hinted at it earlier, and it's a very current tragedy, is when a believer comes in contact with somebody that has the mediumistic powers and interprets those mediumistic powers to be a charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's tragic. And you have a great deal of that today. Now let's go back in closing to Deuteronomy 18 once again. Because after God takes all these nine methods of probing the future and delving into the occult, he gives us the one single divine method for communication to us. There is a means of communicating from beyond our five senses. And in Deuteronomy 18, he says what it is. Notice when you come down to... Oh, incidentally, when you read verse 12, notice that a basis for national judgment was dealing in the occult. Look at the 12th verse. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations. Get that? Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Have you ever read in the Old Testament and perhaps even asked the question of how come when Israel went in and took the land of Canaan, that God said, you are to slay the men, women, and children? Well, this verse interprets it, doesn't it? They were so steeped in the occult, mediumistic, spiritistic powers that God says the only solution for that type of thing is absolute extermination. Men, women, children. And this shows the tremendous seriousness. Incidentally, in the book of Isaiah, the entire fall of Egypt is linked to the same thing. Egypt fell because of her consultation with mediumistic powers, according to the word of God. And the Canaanite nations were driven out in verse 12, according to the word of God, because of the practice of these nine methods in terms of attempting to divine the future. So verse 12 makes it a very, very serious matter. May I ask a question? If we as a nation begin to indulge further and further and further and further into it, and no one can deny but what we are moving into that area, I wonder, how far does God allow a nation to go before he pulls the curtain down like he did on the Canaanites? I don't know, but verse 12 ought to make us think. Now, in verse 13, he says, look, Israel, you're to be completely different than all of this occult dabbling. He says, you shall be perfect, entire, whole, healthy with the Lord your God. For these nations which thou dost possess hearken to observers of times, to diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not allowed thee to do so. This is plain out, and Israel couldn't come up and argue and say, well, God, the wizard knows a great deal. After all, we've got to be practical. And if we can gain something from it, ought not we to do it? No. If God says no to the method, the no is a no, and he makes it very clear that these things are not even to be touched by the believer. Now, how's God going to communicate with them? Well, notice verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And you see, the prophet stands in complete contrast to the nine methods of verses 10 and 11. God says, all of that's an abomination. Forget it. Sweep it under the rug. Don't touch it. Here's the way that I will work. I'll raise up a prophet. And he begins to describe it. And look down further into verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And here's the way God communicates. And I will put my words in his mouth. How does God communicate with us? Via written words of Scripture. God does not communicate to the believer via horoscope. God does not communicate to the believer via a medium. God does not communicate via spiritualism or communication with the dead. God says, push all of that under the rug, and here's what I will do. I will take words. That's language. That was the Hebrew language. That was verbs, nouns, adjectives. And he says, I will put them in the mouth of a prophet, and I will communicate to you via this means. And this stood in complete contrast to all of the ramblings of the other nations. Now, a question would naturally arise. Anybody can speak words. How do we know if the prophet is from God or not? And in the portion of Deuteronomy, he says there are two tests. The one is a very simple one. Accuracy. A prophet of God never bats 500. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even bat 0.999. God only bats 1,000. God never misses. And notice in the context of verse 22, the question has arisen. Well, verse 21, they say, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, then the thing which the Lord hath spoken, that prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, it's the test of accuracy. And notice, the terms for the accuracy is that when the prophet speaks, if it comes to pass, God said it. In other words, God bats 1,000. The test is the test of accuracy. You say, well, couldn't he miss once in a while? No. What happened on his first miss? Do you notice back there at verse 20? The first miss was all of that prophet. If he had a .999 batting average, he was dead. Notice verse 20. It says, the prophet which presumed to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So the first goof lopped his head. So you wouldn't tempt to be a false prophet in the light of something like that. You can prophesy. And if you want to claim a word from God, fine. But don't you goof. Because if you goof, capital punishment, and you'll lose a head for it. So this would tend to cut down on the quantity of false prophets. You say, well, if that's the case, what if a prophet did speak and the thing was accurate? And suppose the prophet was one of these mediums or one of these wizards, and he simply was able by the occult to foretell something in the future, and suppose he was accurate, are we supposed to buy him on that basis? No, there's a second test. If he passes the accuracy test, he's got to go through another step. And the second step is in chapter 13. You've got to check him out by results, because false prophets could give valid information and accurate information. But that did not make them valid as far as being from God was concerned. Chapter 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. It actually happens. He was really accurate. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, to the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, the test is, even if he's accurate, if the results don't bring you to the Lord, but rather to the prophet, cross him off. In other words, if the prophet comes and has a sign and a wonder, and it's spectacular, and it's accurate, and everybody believes it, and they all say, isn't he great? God says, cross him off. Because if the results draw to the prophet, then the prophet is not from God. The prophet always draws honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to apply that to the very concrete case of Gene Dixon, you might do so. She flunks on both scores. Granted, she's made some very, very interesting predictions. She's made some very interesting goofs. Well, remember, biblically, after her first goof, she died. Because when the prophet utters a word, God says, cross them off the scene, they shall die. And number two, I think it's obvious to all of us that the great thrust of Gene Dixon is bringing people in mass to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Is it not? No, it is not. And by Deuteronomy 13, this is another test that causes the prophet, in terms of Scripture, to flunk biblically. Now, tonight we'll begin to look at some of the very specific passages, starting with Isaiah chapter 47, where stargazers, astrology is specifically named. And when we come to Isaiah chapter 47, you get sort of a semi-humorous passage, because here's what God is going to do. He's going to say, I've announced something in my word. Tell you what I want you Babylonians to do. Haul out all of your stargazers. Bring them out here. And put them up against my word and see what they can do. And he really, in Isaiah 47, you have one of the classical passages that is loaded with sarcasm, because he's simply tantalizing them and ridiculing the concept of astrology, and it is ridiculed in that particular passage of Isaiah 47. And incidentally, if you are deeply interested in signs, we'll also point out that the Word of God has numerous ones that all tend to revolve about a particular point, and we'll study that this evening. Shall we bow our heads together in prayer? Paul faced a problem when he went to Corinth, and it was something like this. He said that the people, to the Jews, the gospel was a stumbling block, and he says, the Greeks are always seeking after a sign. And he says, I'll give them one, Christ crucified. God's sign always revolves about the person of Jesus Christ. And perhaps this morning, being a human being, you have had anxiety and questions and wonder about the future. This is natural for any human being. Perhaps you're in the category of having dabbled in this area. You willing to take the step they did in the book of Acts? They brought it all out and they burned it, set it aside, and the word of God grew mightily. God speaks in language to his word, and he stamps his severest disapproval and condemnation on methods listed in Deuteronomy that really comprehend all of the mediumistic, astrological type thing that you see people in mass today running after. It's amazing how it substitutes so subtly for the Word of God, which is so clear that we can know God through Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with him if we'll place our faith in him. And if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so this morning where you sit. And our Father, we thank you for the honesty of your Word, that it is straightforward, that it recognizes the powers of Satan, and it is able for our benefit to pinpoint them and label them, and for our good and for our growth and for our benefit, set them aside. It's so amazing that your word is so full of prophecy, so full of details as to what will occur before your coming. And then we see men in mass running to other sources when the only source of absolute and real truth is in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.